Through the book of Hebrews. If I remember correctly, this is about message 28, 29 in this series as we go through this particular letter of the New Testament. We reach a turning point in Hebrews this morning with chapter 10, verse 19. At this juncture, the writer turns from explanation to application. From explanation to application. Up until this point, he's been very doctrinal, sharing with us various things: the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant, the superiority of Jesus' blood over the blood of the bulls and animals and turtle doves and you name it. So he turns from explanation of how Jesus is superior to all, and he explains, applies this, tells us how this should affect our everyday lives. So today we go from doctrine to duty. We go from creed to conduct. We go from precept to practice, from instruction to exhortation. And I want us to look at this passage today. First, I want you to notice in verses 19 and 20, we have access to God. Aren't you thankful this morning that we have access to God? And we don't have access to God within ourselves. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit who lives within any true child of God, we have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated us through the veil, that is through Jesus' flesh. Never forget that when you see a therefore in the Bible, you want to read what comes directly before it and what directly comes after it, so you'll see what it's there for. That little word ties what came before with what comes afterward. What came before, the new covenant superiority of the old covenant, our new high priest, Jesus Christ's infinite superiority over the old covenant priesthood, with all of the application that now follows. Therefore, since we have such a high priest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should have boldness. Now, it doesn't say cockiness. It says boldness. There's a whole lot of difference there. Politicians are cocky. Sometimes coaches are cocky. Professional wrestlers, I don't watch that stuff, I'll have you know. But professional wrestlers are cocky. This isn't cockiness. This is boldness. Therefore, he says, have boldness to enter the holiest, that is the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus Christ. For the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. Now the rending of Jesus' flesh on the cross, which brought about his death, ushered in the immediate tearing of the veil in the temple. We've been through this half a dozen times in Hebrews already, but it ushered in the immediate tearing of the veil from top to bottom, which separated the holy place from the holy of holies, so that all God's children now have access to God the Father. When you pray, Jesus takes your prayer, molds that prayer according to the will of God, and he presents that to the Father. Ain't that awesome? Isn't that great this morning? We can confidently enter God's presence through the person, excuse me, of Jesus Christ. Before, the people of God only had substitute access to God, and that was through the various sacrifices that were offered in the old covenant. Now we have direct access to God, not because of our goodness, but through what Jesus has accomplished for every child of God on that cross. Remember chapter 4, verse 6. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of favor. Notice here, we have access to God, but we also have Christ's advocacy on our behalf. I've never been to court in my life. Hope I never have to go to court. Hope none of you ever wind up suing me, and I hope I never wind up suing you. But folks, when you go to court, you hire a lawyer. Our advocate before the Father is Jesus Christ himself. That simply means when we sin, Christ takes our prayers to the Father. our sin has already been paid for on the cross. Well, now, Brother Roy, if that was true, that would make us want to sin more and more and more and more and more. Not if you understand the Lord. Folks, over 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ died there in the place of anyone who would ever receive him in the future, in the place of anyone who would ever receive that new birth. So we have access to God. We have advocacy from Christ. Look at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. God's law demanded the old covenant high priest to wear 12 stones on his breastplate. And ironically, those stones were worn over his heart, I believe representing the very heart of God for his people Israel. He also wore representative stones across his shoulder. Why? Exodus 28 verse 21 reads, "For Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance." So when Aaron entered the Holy of Holies once a year, Aaron entered the Holy of Holies with that breastplate representing the people of Israel. In other words, he represented all the people of Israel as he went into the holy place to offer those sacrifices. But now, Jesus, our ultimate advocate, bears our names in the very center of his being. How? Because we are in him. I've said many times before, if you know the Lord this morning, you are in Christ. We used to have an old preacher at South Whipple. He often said, he'd have people ask him, "Well, how can I lose my salvation? What if the devil comes after me?" And an illustration he often used was, if Jesus Christ comes, if the devil came through the blood to get to you, or if the devil came in Christ to get to you, he'd be saved too. Now, I don't know about the theology of all that, but it's true. I'm just telling you this morning, the devil can never come inside of Christ to get you and drag you out. You're in there, you're in there. And when you're in there, he's going to change you. There's going to be a difference. There's going to be a joy that you never had before. In addition, he is our, notice here, our constant high priest. His intercession for us never ceases. You mean if I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and it's okay to pray? Yeah, God's awake. Jesus is awake. He is always interceding for his people. For Brother Roy, you wouldn't believe what I said to the lady on the assembly line the other day at work. I just wonder if God can forgive me. Yes, he is always interceding for God's children. Well, knowing this glorious truth makes us unafraid to sail the stormy seas of this world. We aren't to only exist in a hostile world. We're to buck its waves. And we buck its waves through being children of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. While arrogance can never be our way, confidence can. And confidence should. Always remember, when you go to share the gospel, the Lord is right there with you. The Holy Spirit is right there with you. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 31 through 34, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Implied answer, nobody. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Paul's logic here should push us to the heights of confidence, to the heights of realizing who it is who represents us before the Lord. Paul's logic here should do that. It means more than God being graciously disposed toward us too. Yeah, that's one of my kids. You ever had one of your children sort of embarrass you in public? You think, yep, that's one of my kids. Barely. God is never that way. Child of God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, could not love you any more right now than they ever could. God's love is always constant. God's love is always there. And I don't know about you, if that's enough to put a smile on our faces. God's love is always constant to his children. Well, it means that It means more than God being graciously disposed to us. It means we are victors in Christ. Now, we may be defeated for a moment, but evil will never ultimately prevail. Access means advocacy. What confidence these truths ought to bring our hearts. My, how the early church fathers suffered. Practically all of them. At least I don't remember one who didn't suffer savagely at some of those times. When John Chrysostom, he was called the golden mouth preacher because of his oratory and all this. I like to call John Chrysostom the Adrian Rogers of the ancient world. But when John Chrysostom was brought before the Roman emperor, I want you to listen to some of what happened in court that day. John Chrysostom told the emperor, "You cannot banish me because this world is my father's house." "But I will slay you," said the emperor. "No, you cannot," said the noble champion of the faith, "for my life is hid in Christ of God. I will take away your treasures." "No, but you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my treasure is there." "Well, I will drive you away from man and you shall have no friend left." "No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to hurt me." Folks, Chrysostom knew this access to God. To have killed him would have merely sent him into the arms of Jesus for all eternity. Child of God, never forget, as the old song says, this world is not our home. We're only passing by. Our treasures and our hope are all up in the sky. My friends and loved ones wait who've trod this way before, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world is what's temporary. Eternity awaits. We have access to God. We have Christ's advocacy on our behalf. And now he proceeds to three exhortations. Well, preacher, what is an exhortation? An exhortation is an encouragement. It's a command, but it's stated in an encouraging way. We see the first of these in verse 22, and that's the command to draw near to God. Look at verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." When the old covenant priests were consecrated, they were sprinkled with blood. When the people of Israel were consecrated at Mount Sinai, they too were sprinkled with blood. Every single stick of furniture inside the tabernacle and inside the temple had been sprinkled with blood. However, with the new covenant, when we come to faith, our hearts are inwardly sprinkled with Christ's blood, which cleanses us from an evil conscience, this passage tells us. For the first time in our lives, the guilt is completely gone, and our conscience rests easy. That itself is a miracle, amen? Then we were baptized, and our bodies were washed in pure water, and outside visible ordinance of the inner cleansing that had already taken place. Folks, when Briley was baptized this morning, her sin still isn't floating around in the baptistry. Her sin had already been taken care of by Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. This is a ritual showing, demonstrating that the old Briley is dead, the new Briley has arisen. And from thenceforth, now does that mean Briley is going to be perfect? No. But it does mean this: Jesus Christ, his seal is upon her and upon her life, and Christ has changed her heart. Well, the heart here represents our whole inner life. You know, why don't the Bible use the word brain? Because we would use that today. Well, I said 2 or 3 weeks back, when Hank Williams sung his song, he didn't say, "You're cheating brain." He said, "You're cheating heart." Why? Because the heart represents the innermost recesses of a person's being. It's our heart. It's our innermost recesses of who we are that has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. One must be true to God, completely genuine, wholehearted. There are no mixed motives or divided loyalties behind what we're doing. There must be pure devotion and sincere love for God. Jesus makes essentially the same point in John 4, verse 23, when he says that God desires us to worship in spirit. This simply means that our entire human spirit is to be engaged in worshiping God. All of us, all that we are, is to be engaged in worshiping God. Yes, when we're gathered together. That also means in the workplace. That also means at the family reunion. This is why we draw near to God in prayer. When we pray, we must be real, genuine, and sincere. The writer of Hebrews sees this as absolutely essential for those who are being distracted by the darkness, the rising clouds of persecution that were surrounding this church when this letter was written. And if we do this, we will emerge victorious. Doesn't mean we'll emerge a millionaire. It doesn't mean that we'll have everything we want materially, but it does mean this. In light of eternity, we will emerge victorious. So exhortation number one, draw near to God. Secondly, verse 23, second exhortation, hold fast your confession. Well, this exhortation naturally flows out of the first one. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Ken Hughes tells of a study by Dr. William Marston. This was done about 10 years ago. Of New York University. It was done through New York University, and over 3,000 persons were interviewed. And one of the questions they were asked was, what do you live for? What do you live for? What's your major motivation for living? Here's some of the answers. He was absolutely astounded at some of the answers he got. He said the average answer he got was, we're waiting for something to happen. And when he asked what, he got numerous responses. He had several that said, we're waiting for the next year. Some that said, we're waiting for someone to die. And most of those, they were waiting for someone to die where they could get an inheritance that they felt was owed them. Or simply, we're waiting for tomorrow. Help us through the day. We're waiting for tomorrow. Church, only the Christian life has hope. Only the Christian life has substance. The hope we see here in verse 23 harks back to chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Flip back to chapter 6. I want to just read verses 19 and 20 really quickly. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, the presence of God Almighty, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Church, our hope isn't grounded in this life. Our hope is grounded in the life to come. And as I've said 20 times, journeying through the book of Hebrews, hope used in the Bible doesn't mean, well, I hope that happens tomorrow. I hope I get a raise this year. No, hope used in God's Word means a steadfast assurance in something that will happen. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is grounded in the life, in the death, in the resurrection, the ascension, the enthronement, and the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the only hope we have as believers. But my, what a hope it is. It's anchored at the right hand of God. It's so substantial and real that it's called an anchor here. I don't know how many of you have done much fishing. I've done a lot of fishing, haven't ever caught very many. But anytime you get in a boat, I don't care if it's a flat-bottom boat or if it's an ocean liner, it's got an anchor. Why does that boat have an anchor? Because of storms. Because of turbulence that might come. And when that boat, even if it's one of these big cruisers, if it begins, what do they throw out the anchor? And what does the anchor do? The anchor steadies the ship. It plants it deep. Christian, Jesus Christ is our anchor this morning. Some of you, I don't know what you've been through this past week. Some of you have faced trials that I probably can't even imagine. I'll tell you this, on the authority of God's Word, Jesus Christ is your anchor. Jesus Christ is there. Take your issues to Him, and He will see you through. Literally, the writer commands us here, let us hold fast unbendingly to the hope we confess, for He who promised is faithful. Our anchor isn't in the sea, but in heaven. It's anchored in the very presence of God Almighty. We must hang on to Him as He hangs on to us. Such will enable us to endure any storm that we ever face. Well, Brother Roy, what happens to us if one of these days before we leave here, it gets to where we can't even come to church? We have to meet in people's homes. The Christianity is all but outlawed. It means this: we keep on keeping on. We keep on enduring. We keep on pressing forward. And you know what's going to happen to enable us to do that? Not our resolve as much as it is knowing that we serve a living God. We serve a living Christ. So exhortation number one is draw near to God. Exhortation number two, hold fast your confession. We see this in verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, the day is the second coming of Jesus Christ. More so, it's even more important when we realize that the Lord is coming back soon. Well, Brother Roy, I had a grandma that died when she was 90 years old, and she said that all her life. Well, there's one thing for sure. The second coming of Jesus Christ is one day closer than it was yesterday. And He is coming again. The story is told of a father who was taking his son. The son was 3 years old, and he was taking him through one of the old New England churches. The church, if I remember correctly, was around 315, 320 years old, and they were going through this old stone building, and on one of the hallway walls was a plaque. And a little boy looked up at the plaque, and he said, "Dad, what's that for?" And he said, "Well, son, that's placed there to remember all those who died in the service." He said, "Which service, Daddy, the morning or the evening?" "I've heard every reason you could possibly imagine, and then some. It's why people refuse to come to church. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about lost people. You hear them all the time. That's no new problem. You know something? If you read Whitfield's journals, if you read Wesley's journals, if you read Paul and John in the New Testament, you read Augustine, you read Calvin, you read Spurgeon, they complained about the same thing. It's always been an issue with the church. In the last 2 years, people will absent themselves from church because of COVID. And I somewhat understand that. I really and truly do. But the same people who absent themselves from church because of COVID, you'll see them. I usually do my grocery shopping on Monday evening, and I'll see these people in Walmart. Walmart. Walmart, the COVID capital of the universe. They'll be at Walmart, and then I love easing up on them, tapping them, "Oh, it's you, preacher. Well, I hadn't seen you in 3 or 4 weeks." "Well, it's because of COVID." And they don't even have a mask on in Walmart. Walmart. It was back late December. Well, no, it was right before Christmas. My nephew, the 14-year-old, was playing in a tournament, district tournament, out at Van Buren County. And I went up there to watch that tournament. I said, "Well, that's when COVID was pretty well at its height this last go-round, the middle of December through about the latter part of January." I said, "Well, there won't be many in here tonight," and all this. I got there. I had to go on the back row. I parked by the garbage dumpster. I went in that gym, and that's not a huge gym, but it's large enough. There was hardly a seat. In high school gyms, you literally sit in the person's lap who sits behind you. And guess what? I had 2 members of my family came out of there with COVID that night. We'll do what we want to do. We will do what is most important in our lives. And for some people, that's to attend a high school basketball game. For other people, that's to go to Wally World. That's to go to Walmart. But folks, if church is important to you, you'll make it a point to be there. Why? There are sound, solid, biblical reasons why no one should avoid church. Why one should not avoid attending church. First reason is that, and there might be 50 of these, I've only listed about 4 or 5. First is the desire of any genuine child of God to be near the people of God, the gathered church. My friend, there's nothing else like it. Forget live streaming and internet church. Got a pastor friend, he says their attendance has dropped 60% because they're still live streaming. Folks, it's a lot easier to get out of bed on Sunday morning in your pajamas and drink your coffee and be entertained by the preacher on TV, but that's not worship. Worship is gathered with the live people of God. Well, Brother Roy, my church is closed. Well, you can come here till your church opens again. We'd love to have you here. Now, we closed when COVID first came out, 3 weeks, I believe it was. I think just about every church did, but we opened again. And you know what Laurel Creek's people did? They came back. We have more people, quite a bit more, attending this church now than we did when COVID was over the first time. And I thank God for you. And I thank God for your faithfulness. But what I'm saying is, you're not going to get the fellowship from the TV preacher that you get from me live. Some of y'all are looking very excited because of that. You're not going to have fellowship with other believers sitting at home on the sofa like you do at church live. You don't get one of Judy Patterson's hugs when you're sitting at home on the sofa. You get that here. You get encouragement. When we sing, folks, I tell you something, I can sing when I'm at home and it don't do a thing for me. But when I'm here and we sing and you hear the voices of God's people, that just does something for the child of God. And you will never have that unless you're in God's house. Secondly, if one absents themselves from the church, it will severely hinder your ability to glorify God in worship. The Bible commands congregational worship. And that is God's believers gathered together in a local church, whether that's the living room of a home or in a church building. It says when we are gathered together worshiping Him, God's presence will be there. Corporate worship provides a context where your passion for God is joyously elevated because you're with people whose passion for God is joyously elevated as well. Martin Luther, one of my heroes, who was always known for speaking his mind, said, "At home, in my own house, with my wife and my children, there is no warmth or vigor in me most of the time." I hope that doesn't describe your home. "But in the church where the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through every single Lord's day." Isn't that awesome? And that's true. Thirdly, giving up the public meeting can also hamper one's theology and doctrinal understanding. We have some in Laurel Creek Baptist Church that have been members of this church longer than I've been in the world, and this Tuesday that'll be 55 years. And they still struggle knowing Genesis from Revelation. You want to know why? They're not studying the Word at home, it's the big reason. But they're not here a lot of the time. They're not here. Had a person tell me, you know, several years ago, said, "Well, Brother Roy, I'm there once a week. You're missing 2/3 of our services." We meet 3 times a week. And Wednesday night is a more teaching format. It's much more, what's the word I'm looking for, much more unofficial than this one. We sort of give and take, and we have prayer requests. We encourage one another. We gathered around one this past Wednesday night who was having a major surgery on Tuesday, and we just loved on her, and we prayed for her, and we prayed for her lost husband. Folks, you don't get that anywhere else in the world but in the house of God Almighty. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 19, when he prays for the church in Ephesus, that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. That is, all the saints in the church at Ephesus. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. What's one of the ways, at least one of the ways, that they know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding? By worshiping Him with other believers. Fourthly, this will be the last one. You can never grow in love for your brothers and sisters in Christ as you should if you're seldom around them. Brother Roy, you don't have to be in God's house to worship the Lord. I've been told that 110 times. That's true. That's true. You're exactly right. But you don't have to return home every night to be married. But I would suggest that you do so. Why? To help the fellowship with your spouse. Because if you don't, something's going to happen to that marriage in short order. Same way with God's house. The way you get to know the people here is to love them, to pray for them. I talk to people on the phone, "Well, Brother Roy, I've been sick for a week. Nobody from the church has called me." I told one recently, I said, "Well, 3 weeks ago, Sister so-and-so was out for 3 Sundays. Did you ever call her?" You just hear the silence on her. No. Listen, to be loved, you've got to show love. To be reached out and touched, you've got to reach out and touch others. And folks, that's what we're here for. It's not forced. It comes naturally for a child of God. Across all cities, you know what the number one reason for laying out of church is? Pure laziness. Pure laziness. And the writer of Hebrews here is pleading with the people of God not to make such a mistake. He's not talking to lost people. He's writing here to the church because such laziness can destroy us. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with the other people in the church. And we're to provoke one another. Notice what he says here. That word, provoke. Can also be translated paroxysm. Paroxysm is a sudden convulsion or violent emotion. Normally in the New Testament, it is not a pleasant word. As a matter of fact, it's Acts 15, verse 39, when Paul and Barnabas are in a tangle overtaking John Mark on the next missionary journey. Remember, they took him before and he deserted them. Paul said, "I ain't taking that boy with me this time. He deserted us the last time." Barnabas said, "Well, I think we ought to take him." You know, for probably the first argument in a Baptist church. One went one way and one went another. And you know how God used that? He used that to spread twice as much gospel. Twice as much gospel. Don't tell me God can't take a lemon and make lemonade. I've seen it happen too many times. But it means sharp disagreements. But here it's used in the pleasant sense of lovingly prodding each other alone. Folks, I need prodded sometimes. You need prodded sometimes. We're to provoke one another to love and good works. Preacher, how do we do this? Number one way we do this is through prayer. May we pray for each other. Not one of these prayers, "Lord, bless all the people at Laurel Creek." No. "God bless Richard and Christy Kiefer. God bless Winona Boyd. Be with her as she's wrestling with these health issues that she's dealing with." Pray specifically. God hears prayer, but I believe God really hears specific prayers. Pray for them. Secondly, we prod each other by example. Spur each other on to love and good works by example. Laziness is contagious, but so is excitement, love, and good works. I'll tell you something. If you've been in Laurel Creek anytime, especially on a Wednesday night, and you enter this educational wing over here, you're going to hear Vanessa Cunningham. Family, y'all say amen to this, couldn't you? You know Vanessa's in the building. And there's seldom a Wednesday night when I'm over there turning up or down the heat or checking to see how things are going. I won't hear everybody, every Laurel Creeker knows this one, that, "Woo-hoo!" I didn't do it nearly as good as she does. You know what kind of effect that has on the rest of the workers over there with those kids on a Wednesday night? It encourages them. That excitement is contagious. You know, this attitude of, yeah, I went to church today. That preacher did okay. Good night. It was a long service, though, because we had a baptism of the Lord's Supper. Well, you don't have a second service today, so you don't have a whole lot to complain about. But nevertheless, excitement. Folks, if you know the Lord, if the Lord has warmed your heart, that warmth ought to find its way to your face. And it ought to create a smile at least every now and then. By the way, I want us to begin a nursery class in Sunday school. Right now we have nobody doing nursery in Sunday school. I've had a volunteer this morning. Like to have the big one. But I had a volunteer this morning to work up a nursery roster for worship service. And she's going to be coming and asking you if you would like to be there. We want to get about a 6 to 8 week roster developed where you would only have to miss morning service about once every 6 to 8 weeks, just like we used to do it before COVID struck. That way, these babies can be in that class being educated from God's Word. Well, preacher, you can't teach a two-year-old anything. Oh, yes, you can. But we want to start that up again. If you're interested, please talk with me. And I can point you in the direction that you need to go there. Be used in this church to affect the younger generation. I hear this sometimes too. Well, preacher, the Bible nowhere teaches church membership. Really? Really? Are we reading the same Bible? Because there isn't a single letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament that he didn't know who belonged to that church and who didn't belong to that church. Now, whether they had an official hard list or not, who knows? I believe they did. They may not have. But it's clear they knew who belonged and who didn't. It's obvious from his letters this is the truth. Well, preacher, you know, I love y'all at Laurel Creek. Y'all sort of strange. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's nothing I would love more than see another fool about Jesus added to this church. Now, the world is going to think you're strange. But you won't be strange in this church. Just look around you. We'd love to have you if you're serious about loving and serving the Lord this morning. Fourth, another way we prod each other along in our walks with the Lord is by admonition and encouragement. First, by admonition. Admonition is a, not exactly stern, but it's a more negative encouragement. I'll tell you something from personal experience. If I hadn't had a host of people over the years to come along behind me and say, Roy Terry, I'm talking when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, when I was an adult, this is an area you need to pray about. This is an area where you could stand some improvement. This today, you do that in modern society, you've hurt my feelings. If that hurt your feelings, they needed to be hurt. If a person comes and they do that, and I'm stressing in a loving way, in a loving way. I'm not talking about the preacher coming after you with a club or a baseball bat. I'm talking about if somebody comes to you in a loving way and they tell you an area in your life that they observe is out of control, you are to thank God for that brother or sister, because that grows us. A second way is by encouragement, not only by admonition, but also by encouragement. And notice, those are coupled together. You admonish them. Richard, you're doing this wrong. But you also encourage him. And even the admonishment ought to be done in an encouraging way. And it helps spur us to keep on keeping on in the Lord. Folks, my prayer is that Laurel Creek Baptist Church be known as a church that encourages one another through prayer, through example, through scripture, through admonition, and through a godly, positive word to other people. These are all gifts the modern church desperately needs. But we see here, these are gifts that were needed in the first century church as well. Remember to draw near to God. Remember who your anchor is. And devote yourself to the gathered body of believers in the local church. Laurel Creek Baptist Church, if we do this, we're going to be able to ride high every single wave this world has to throw at us. And we must do this more and more as we see the day drawing nigh. More and more as we see the Lord is coming back soon. And I believe He's coming back very soon. Child of God, I want to ask you something this morning. I'm not talking to the lost person right now. I'm talking to the Christian. Rodney, I'm talking to you. Okay? I'm talking to all you Christians this morning. Does this passage describe you? If not, repent. You can repent right there in your seat. You can repent on the drive home. You can repent here publicly if that needs to take place. I've always said, public sin needs to be confessed publicly to the church. Private sin, that is issues between you and another and all this, that needs to be confessed privately to that person. You don't need to come up here and air out all your dirty laundry. Every time something goes wrong, a lot of that needs to be privately done. But there is some of it that needs to be publicly done. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go home and read that. What about you, lost person? We've dealt with the Christian. What about the lost person? I want to encourage you this morning to believe. Flee to Christ. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross to save people like me and people like you. Rascals like me and scoundrels like you. He didn't die for perfect people. He died for sinners. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe that He died on the cross, that He ascended to the Father's right hand after He rose again from the tomb on the third day. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe He's seated at the right hand of the Father today interceding for you. But that belief comes through the new birth. And only the Holy Spirit of God can grant the new birth. Well, Brother Roy, how can I know if the Holy Spirit is dealing with my heart? Trust me, you'll know. You'll know. You'll know. And that saving belief, that new birth, always leads to repentance. Brother Roy, what is repentance? Repentance is turning from my sin and turning to Jesus Christ. Now that happens at the moment of salvation, but that will happen every single day of a typical Christian's life as well. Yes, we repent at salvation, but our life becomes a constant repentance. I don't know about you, I have to repent every day. I know as good as I am, if I have to repent every day, you do too. Repentance. The new birth leads to repentance. But the new birth also leads to trust. Trusting in Christ alone to save us from our sins. Trusting in Christ alone to forgive us. I have so many people in this area, it was the same way in southeast Tennessee near Chattanooga where I was reared, who come up to me all the time or you're sharing the gospel with them and say, "Well, I'm trying to be good." They don't cut it. "Brother Roy, I'm a lot better than I was a year ago." That don't cut it. Coming to the point where you cast yourself at the feet of Jesus and saying, "Lord, all of me belongs to all of you. And I ask you to take me and to use you for your honor and your glory. And Lord, help me to submit more and more to your lordship every single day of my life." It's Christ who changes us. And Christ alone. Let us stand. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage. Lord, I thank you for little Briley Cunningham, who followed you in the first command of any true believer this morning and being baptized. And Lord, I ask you to open hearts to the gospel this morning. Lord, I pray for the one who's been a church member for 30 years, but they're not saved. I ask you to change them today. Lord, I pray for the one, this is the first time they've been in a church house in 40 years. I pray that you would change them today. Lord, I pray for the Christian this morning who's struggling with a sin issue that they've struggled with for years and years and years. And Lord, it just seemingly won't let go of them and they won't let go of it. Lord, change them. Grow them in you. Bring them to repentance even today. Lord, I pray for the one who's so angry at the boss at work they won't even speak to them now. I ask you to change them. Lord, change them, change us, change our attitudes, change the very way we think. Lord, change our hearts as believers continually. Lord, I pray for the one here today that's lost and they know they're lost. I ask you to get a hold of their heart this morning and turn them every which way but loose until they come in repentance and faith and receive you. Lord, you're still in the saving business. And we ask you, Holy Spirit of the living God, to walk these aisles and walk these pews this morning at Laurel Creek. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.